5 flee. The good Christian is still a seeker till Christ be all in all, till he apprehend that for which he is apprehended. As long as he is in this world he is a seeker. Whereof, ye will say? Not only of more grace here, but of glory hereafter. Here he hath no continuing city, but he seeks one to come, Hebrews 13:14. He is a pilgrim on earth, embracing the promises afar off, and seeking his country, even heaven itself, Hebrews 11:13, and see. All your present enjoyments in this world, your own houses and lands, would not make you think yourselves at home, if ye were Christians at the heart. Ye would miss consolation, ye would want happiness in the affluence of all created things. And therefore, Christians, do ye want nothing when all things go according to your mind? Is there no hole in your heart that a world cannot fill up? This is not well. Ye ought to seek a city, while ye are in your own country, and ye should never think yourselves at home till ye be in heaven. The Christian gets some taste of the fruits of the land, some clusters in the wilderness and house of his pilgrimage, and this makes him long to be there. This inflames the soul's desire, and turns it all in motion to seek that which was so sweet. If hope be so sweet, what shall the thing possessed be? If a grape brought a savor and taste so refreshful, what must the grapes plucked from the tree of life be, and the rivers of pleasures, which are at God's right hand, forevermore be? Sit not down then, Christians, upon your enjoyments, whether they be worldly or spiritual, but aspire to high things. Sermon 16. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and see. 2. The Christian's chief employment should be to seek the kingdom of God, and the righteousness thereof. Seek first, and see. Upon this he should first and chiefly spend his thoughts, and affections, and pains. We comprehend it in three things. First, he should seek to be clothed upon with Christ's righteousness, and this ought to take up all his spirit. This is the first care and the chief concern. Did not this righteousness weigh much with Paul, when he counted all things but loss and dung, that he might be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ? Philippians 3:8 and 9. Now this righteousness is of more concernment than all the world beside. For it is God's righteousness, Romans 10:3 and 4 to Corinthians 5:21, and this holds out a threefold excellence in it. 1. It is God's righteousness, because he alone devised it, and found it out. All the world could not have imagined a way possible to save lost mankind, or ever one sinner of that wretched number. Satisfaction to justice was needful, and there was none righteous among Adam's posterity. But here God himself in his everlasting counsel hath found it out, and all hath flowed from his love. The mission of Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, comes from this blessed fountain, 1 John 4:9 and 10. Romans 3:24 and 25. God hath been framing this righteousness from all eternity, and even this world seems to be made for this end. All God's dispensation with Adam, his making a covenant of works with him, his mutability and liableness to fall, and so governing all things in his holy providence that he should fall from his own righteousness, and involve all his posterity in the same condemnation with himself. All this seems to be in respect of God's intention and purpose, even ordained for this end, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ might be commended to you, far more than all the dispensation of the law upon Sinai, more than the curse and the command, the thunder and the lightning. The very condemnation of the Scripture was all in God's own mind and revealed will also, as the means appointed to lead sinners to this righteousness, Romans 10:4. Therefore, how precious should that be to us, that God keeps and preserves the world for? 2. By this righteousness alone, we can stand before God, and therefore it is termed God's righteousness. And is not this enough to make it lovely in the eyes of all men? This is the righteousness without the law, though it was witnessed both by the law and the prophets. This is the only righteousness that justifies, when all men are found guilty before God, Romans 3:19, and see. Now, what is it in this world can profit you, if you want this? Condescend upon all your pleasures and shes, let you have them all, and now, poor soul, pray what hast thou? Though thou hast gained the world, thou losest thy soul, that thou should use the world with. Let you then get what you so eagerly pursue in the world, what will ye do, when your soul is required by the hand of justice? Then whose shall these things be? Luke 12:20-21. By all these things, a man neither knows love nor hatred, as Solomon speaks of external enjoyments, Ecclesiastes 9:1. But hear the way, O men, how ye may stand before God, hear it is only. Will it profit you to enjoy the world, and bless God? And when all these things leave you, and ye leave them, what will ye do? For riches will not go to the grave with you. All that is here cannot help you in that day, when ye must stand before the judge of all flesh. If a man be not found in Christ, he is gone, and if he be found in him, then the destroying angel passes by, death hath a commission to do him good, God is become his friend in Jesus. If ye could walk never so blamelessly in this world, all this will not come, as righteousness in God's sight, nor stand before him. It is only the righteousness of Christ that can be a covering to sinners. But 3. This is God's righteousness, because it is the righteousness of Christ who is truly God, and so it is divine. This is the most excellent peace in all the creation, that comes from Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And let all men's inherent holiness blush here and be ashamed. Let all your prayers, good wishes, your religious obedience be ashamed, let them evanish as the stars before the sunday. The righteousness of Christ is the bright sun that makes all the dim sparkles of nature, civil honesty, and even religious education, disappear. Let even angels blush before him, for they are not clean in his sight, but may be charged with folly. Innocent Adam was also a glorious creature, but the second Adam, the life-giving Spirit and the Lord from heaven, hath an infinitely transcendent and supereminent excellency and prerogative beyond him, and all the creation of God. Look then upon this Jesus, how he is described, as the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1:1-3, Colossians 1:15, and see. And wonder that such a glorious one should become our righteousness, that he should take our sins upon him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, and make over his righteousness to us. This is the righteousness of the saints in heaven, Revelation 19:8. This is the glory of the spirits of just men made perfect. Think ye, my friends, that the glorious saints shall wear their own holiness upon their outside in heaven? No, no, the righteousness of Christ shall cover them, and that shall be the upper garment that all the host of heaven must glory in. Now this is the thing that the child newborn, if he had the use of reason, should first cry for, before he ever get the breast, to be reconciled to God in Christ. Would ye then spend your time and thoughts upon other things, if ye knew what need ye have of his righteousness, and how suitable it were to your need? Should not the beggar seek food and clothing? Should not the sick man seek health, and the poor man riches? Here they are all in Christ's righteousness. ye are under the curse of God. This righteousness redeems from the curse. Ye are sinners, and none of you righteous, no, not one. But Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. O sinners, wonder at the change. Hath Christ taken on your sins, that his righteousness might become yours, and will ye not do so much as seek it? But many a man beguiles his own soul, and thinks he seeks this righteousness in the gospel. Therefore ye would know what it is to seek his righteousness. If ye seek it, ye want your own righteousness. And who of you have come this length, to judge yourselves that ye be not judged? It is a great difficulty to convince the multitude of sin. That general notion, that we are all sinners, is but the delusion that many souls perish in. Never any will deny themselves to seek another righteousness, till they be beaten and driven out of their own. There is need of submission to take and receive this righteousness, let be to seek it, and now tell me, can ye say that ye have seen all in yourselves, as dung and dross, that ye count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:8-9, that ye have seen all your own privileges and duties loss, and are ye even sensible that prayer will no more help you than the cutting off a dog's neck? Ye that lay so much weight upon your being baptized, and upon outward privileges, are ye void of righteousness? No, ye seek to establish your own, and do not submit to the righteousness of God. In a word, all who are ignorant of this righteousness of God in Christ, ye all seek to establish your own. There needs more. But not one of 20 of you can tell what this is. It is a mystery. Ask at any of you, how ye shall be saved, ye will say, by prayer to God, and the mercy of God. Ye cannot tell the necessity of Christ's coming into the world. Secondly, ye must see an impossibility to attain a righteousness, or to stand before God another way. When ye miss this righteousness and are convinced of sin, it is not the running to prayer will help or mend it. When ye see the broken covenant, ye fall upon doing something, to mend your faults, with some good turns, and some will make a few good works answer all the challenges of sin. Alas! This is a seeking of your own righteousness. Many a poor broken man seeks to make up his fortune. Poor wretched sinners are building up the breach of the old covenant, putting up props under an old ruinous house, seeking to establish it, and rear it up again. But ye will never seek Christ till ye cannot do better, till ye be desperate of helping yourselves without him. Now I appeal to your consciences. Who among you was ever serious in this matter, to examine your own condition, whether you were enemies or friends? Ye took it for granted all your days. But never a man will betake himself to an imputed righteousness, but only he that flies, taking with his enmity, and is pursued by the avenger of blood, and flies into this righteousness, as a city of refuge. Thirdly, ye must seek this righteousness, and what is it to seek it? It is even to take it and to receive it. It is brought to your door. It is offered. And the convinced sinner hath no more to do but hearken, and this righteousness is brought near unto him. Prayer to God, and much dealing with him, is one of the ways of obtaining this righteousness. But coming to Jesus Christ is the comprehensive short gate, and therefore it is called the righteousness of faith, and the righteousness of God by faith. Now shall ye be called seekers of Christ's righteousness, who will not receive it, when it is offered. Ye who have so many objections and scruples against the gospel and the application of it, ye in so far are not seekers, but refusers of the gospel, and disobedient. Christ's righteousness should meet with a seeker, not a disputer. Anything God allows you to seek, certainly he allows you to take and receive it, when it is brought unto you. And therefore, whoever hath need of Jesus Christ, not only refuse him not, but stay not till they find him come to them. This is a noble resolution. I will give myself no rest till I be at a point in this. Seek him, as a hid treasure, as that which your happiness depends upon. When the kingdom of grace is worthy of all your affections and pains. That despised thing in the world called grace is the rarest piece of the creation, and if we could look on it aright, we would seek grace, and follow after it. Grace extracts a man out of the multitude of men that are all of one Massachusetts. Grace separates him from the rest of the world, and to this purpose are these usual phrases in Scripture: such were some of you, once ye were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, among whom ye had your conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. All men are alike by nature and birth, there is no difference. Grace brought to light by the gospel makes the difference, and separates the few chosen vessels of glory and mercy from the world, and now they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. All the rest of men's aims and endeavors cannot do this. Learning makes not a man a Christian. Honor makes not a man differ from a Gentile or a pagan. Riches make you no better than infidels. Speak of what you will, you shall never draw a man entirely out of the cursed race of Adam, never distinguish him from Gentiles before God, till the spirit of regeneration blow, where he listeth. And this is grace's prerogative, beyond all other things. All other excellent gifts, even the gift of preaching, praying, all these are common, so to speak, and in a manner befall to all alike. Your external calling is but common, but he gives grace to all his chosen ones. But to grace puts a man in a new kingdom. It draws a man out of Satan's kingdom, and makes him a king, who before was a subject. The man was led captive by sin and Satan at their pleasure. He served his own corrupt lusts and the prince of this world. Sin reigneth in his mortal body, whatever his passion and corruption did put him to, he could have no bridle, but as a horse went on to the battle. And ye may see daily that there is scarce one of 100 that is master of himself. He is a servant of sin, but grace makes him a priest and a king, Revelation 1:6 and chapter 5 verses 8 and 10. He can now command himself. Sin reigned before unto death, but now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, Romans 5:20 and 21. And oh! But this victory over a man's self is more than a man's conquering a strong city. This victory is more than all the triumphs and trophies of the world's conquerors. For they could not conquer themselves, the little world, but were slaves to their own lusts. Some men talk of great spirits that can bear no injury. Nay, but such a spirit is the basest spirit. The noble spirit is that spirit which can despise these things, and be above them. Grace puts men upon a throne of eminence above the world. The Spirit of God makes a man of a noble spirit. 3. Grace translates a man from Satan's kingdom to God, and makes him a subject, a free-born subject, of God or Christ's kingdom, and therefore Christ is the King of Saints, Revelation 15:3. Our Lord and Savior hath an everlasting kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11. We were subjects of the powers of darkness, but grace makes the translation into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Now what an unspeakable privilege is this, to be one of Christ's subjects, who is our dear Savior and King. Surely we must all be great courtiers. David, the great King of Israel, had this for his chief dignity, his style of honor, the servant of the Lord, as kings used to write down themselves, and this was his title, servant of God. Paul gloried much in this, Paul, an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. And surely all the families of heaven and earth may think it their highest honor to get liberty to bow their knees to Jesus, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, the firstborn of God's creation. The converted man is turned from the power of Satan to God. Mark but the emphasis of these two terms. Mark the whence or from, that it is from Satan, the great destroyer of mankind, the first transgressor and deceiver. And how great is his power, tyranny, and dominion. He had us all in chains reserved for the day of judgment. But to what a happy change grace turns us, from him. But the term to, which is more admirable, it is to God, to Christ, to true religion, to God himself most high. And oh! But this must be a more wonderful and excellent change than our conversion from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. These are but shadows of this glorious conversion. For grace makes a man likewise a partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. This is the image and glory of God. This is the imitation and resemblance of God's spotless holiness and purity. Be ye holy, as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Every creature hath some dark characters of God. Some things speak his power, some things his wisdom, but this he hath called his own image. And so the Christian is more like unto God than all the world beside. This is the magnifying of a man, and making him but a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8 3 and 4. Therefore God loves grace better than all the creation. Holiness is a great beauty, and God requires to be worshipped in the beauties of it. Albeit grace be often clouded with infirmities, and sometimes is reckoned despicable, because of the vessel it is in, yet it is precious as the finest gold, and more precious than any rubies. It is like gold in ashes, not the less excellent in itself, though it appear not so. But sin is the devil's image and likeness, and therefore Satan is called the father of sinners. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Oh, but sin hath an ugly shape. It is the only spot in the face of the creation which God's soul abhors. For he loves righteousness, and hates iniquity, Psalm 45 6 and 7. But there is one thing more, 5, that may commend grace to all your hearts. Grace is the way to glory. It gives title and right to, or at least declares it. It is inseparably joined with it. Grace is glory in the bud, and glory is the flower of grace. Grace is young glory, and glory is old grace. Without holiness it is impossible to see God's face in peace. No man can come unto heaven without grace. Glorification is the first link of the chain, Romans 8:30. But sanctification must intervene first. No unclean thing can enter into heaven, but he that gives grace gives glory, Psalm 84:11. Heaven cannot receive many of you, because ye have not holiness. But it may commend holiness unto you, that it ministers an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As much as eternity is beyond the poor span of your time, so much is grace and holiness, whereon depends your everlasting condition, preferable to all things of this present vain world. Oh! But the children of men have many vain pursuits of the creature, that, when it is had, is nothing and vanity. Ye labor to secure an inch of your being, and to have contentment here in this half day, and never look beyond it to many millions of ages, when ye are to continue. Your honor, your pleasure, your gain, your credit, many such things like these can have no influence on the next world. These cannot go through death with you. Only grace and holiness, begun here, are consummated in glory, and make the poor man, that was miserable for a moment, eternally happy. Sermon 17. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The perfection even of the most upright creature speaks always some imperfection in comparison of God, who is most perfect. The heavens, the sun and moon, in respect of lower things here, how glorious do they appear, and without spot. But behold, they are not clean in God's sight. How far are the angels above us who dwell in clay? They appear to be a pure mass of light and holiness, yet even these glorious beings cannot behold this light without covering their faces. These God may charge with folly. God is light, saith the Apostle, 1 John 1:5. This is his peculiar glory, for in him there is no darkness at all. Is there anything more excellent and divine than to seek God, and find him, and enjoy him? Yet even that holds forth the emptiness of the creature in its own bosom, that cannot be satiated within, but must come forth to seek happiness. Nay, even the greatest perfection of the creature speaks out the creature's own self-indigence most, because its happiness is the removal from itself unto another, even unto God the fountain of life. Now the enjoyment of this kingdom of God mentioned in the text holds forth man's own insufficiency for well-being within himself. But seeking this kingdom declares a double want, a want of it altogether. Not only hath he it not in himself, but not at all, and so must go out and seek it. God is blessed in himself, and self-sufficient, and all-sufficient to others. Without is nothing but what has flowed from his inexhausted fullness within, so that, though he should stop the conduit, by withdrawing his influence, and make all the creatures to evanish as a brook, or a shadow, he should be equally in himself blessed. Darkness and light are both alike to thee, says David in another sense, Psalm 139:11-12. And indeed they are all one in this sense, that he is no more perfected and bettered, when all the innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect, follow him with an eternal song, nor before the mountains and hills were, when nothing was brought forth. Many thousand more worlds would add nothing to him, nor diminish anything from him. It is not so with man, he is bounded and limited, he cannot have well-being in his own breast. He was indeed created with it in the enjoyment of God, which was his happiness, so that he had it not to seek, but to keep, he had it not to follow after, but to hold it still fast. But now, alas! He hath lost that, and become miserable. Once all Adam's posterity were void of happiness. By catching at a present shadow of pleasure, and satisfaction to his senses, he lost this excellent substance of blessedness in communion with God. Now, how shall this be recovered again? How shall this pearl of great price be found? Certainly we must agree upon two principles, and according to them walk, ere we come within reach of this. It is a great question that is of more moment than all the debates among men, how shall man's ruin be made up, and the treasure be found? If ye think it concerns you, I pray you hearken to this, and condescend upon these two grounds, that the question may be right stated. One is, we have all lost happiness, fallen from the top of our excellency into the lowest dungeon of misery. We are cast down from heaven to hell. There needs not much to persuade you of the truth of this in general. But alas! Who ponders it in their hearts? And until ye think more seriously upon it, ye will never be serious in the search for reparation of it. All of you by your daily experience find that ye are miserable creatures. Ye have no satisfaction nor contentment. ye are compassed about with many infirmities and griefs. But this is but an appendix of your misery. All the calamities of this life are but a consequent, a little stream of that boundless ocean of misery that is yet insensible to you. Therefore enter into your own hearts, and consider what Adam once was, and what ye now are, nay, what ye will all quickly be, if God prevent it not. We are born heirs of wrath and hell. It is not only the infinite loss of that blessed sight of his face forevermore, which an eternal enjoyment of creature pleasures could not compensate the want of, 1 hour, but it is the kingdom of darkness, and the devil that we are all born to inherit. Let this then once take root in your heart, that ye are in extreme misery, and that a remedy must be provided, else ye must perish. Now, when this principle is established, ye must agree upon this also. But out of myself I must go. Blessedness I must have. It is not in me. While I look in, there is nothing but all kind of emptiness, and, which is worse, all kind of misery. Not only the common lot of creatures that none is sufficient to its own well-being is incident to me, but I have lost that being which I had in another, which was my well-being, and do now possess, or shall shortly possess, all misery. Now, are ye settled upon these two? I am not happy, I must go out of myself to find it. It is not in me, in my flesh dwells no good thing, in my spirit and flesh both, is nothing good. Ask then this great question, whither shall I go? What shall I do to find it? All men know they must seek it. But Christ tells, where they shall seek it, and whither they shall go. The word of the gospel is for this very purpose to answer this question. If we were sensible that we had lost happiness, certainly we would be earnest in this question, where shall it be recovered? What shall I seek after? And no answer would satisfy but the gospel itself, that directs unto the very fountain of life, and holds forth the kingdom of God, as the true happiness of men to be sought. Seek ye first, says Christ, the kingdom of God, and the righteousness thereof. Here only is a solid answer. Seek me, for I am eternal life, I am the life and the light of men. Oh, that your souls answered, with David, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Peter had sought and found, and thought himself well, so that he answers Christ with great vehemency, when he said unto his disciples, will ye also leave me? Peter saith, leave thee, Lord, to whom should we go but unto thee, for thou hast the words of eternal life? And we believe and are sure, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 6:66, and see. It were all the absurdity in the world to leave thee, or to go to any other thing for life itself. Shall not death be found, if I leave life? It were madness not to seek thee, but what shall it be called to leave thee, when I have found and tasted thee to be so good? Every man misses happiness and justification within himself, and so is upon the search after it. But is it not strange, that all the experiences of nations and generations conjoined in one, cannot hold forth even a probable way of attaining it? Gather them all in one, the sum and result is, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears, but it is hid from the eyes of all living, as we read more fully, and should apply, what Job said of wisdom, to the true happiness of man, Job 28:12. To the end of that chapter. Certainly there is some fundamental and common mistake among men. They know not what was once man's happiness, and so it is impossible they can seek the right remedy. Look upon us all, what do we seek after? It is some present thing, some bodily and temporal thing, that men apprehend their happiness lies in, and so, whether they attained it or not, or being attained, it doth not answer our expectation, and thus still are we disappointed, and our base scent becomes a vain pursuit, whether we overtake it or not. Every man proposes this within himself as the principle of his life and conversation. What shall I seek after? What shall I spend most of my time and affections upon, to drive at? And alas! All men, save those whose eyes the Spirit openeth, err in the very foundation. One man propones honor to himself, another pleasure, and a third riches, and the most part seek all of them, some accommodation and satisfaction in a present world. And almost every man conceives he would be blessed, if he had that which he wants, and sees another hath